Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you live from historic and beautiful Midtown Atlanta at the landmark Midtown Theater. Metron people, would you welcome the podcast people with a big hand? Glad that you're all here. Let me give you some context before I even give you the title for this. I woke up this morning thinking about some of the things that several Bible writers said, but especially Jesus. Like John would write to the churches at Asia, and he would say things like, "Let him who has an ear hear," meaning not everybody's going to get what I'm about to say. And then I was thinking about in the Gospels, like over there in Matthew 19, there was a time where the disciples were asking Jesus about why Moses let men just give a writ of divorcement to their wives. And Jesus says this very interesting thing. It's where he talks about eunuchs. And a lot of people think he's talking about gay people there. I've kind of come full circle with what I think about this. But what he does, he says there are some men who are born eunuchs, some men who are made eunuchs, some men who become eunuchs for the kingdom of God. My point is he says this twice in this passage. He says, not every one of you are going to be able to get this. And then after he explains the different definitions of marriage and sexuality, he says again, if you can accept this, accept it. Now, my point is not about what he was talking about sexuality. It's the fact that he says, I'm giving you this word, and I'm aware that you're hearing it on different levels. Another time he said it was when he was talking about John the Baptist, and he said John the Baptist is Elijah, but he prefaces it by saying, if you can bear this, John the Baptist is Elijah. And it's just made me aware of how many times in the scripture different people with different seers, prophets, whatever, would say, I'm going to say this, being aware that not all of you are going to hear it the same way. And then other times Jesus would say things like, I have many other things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them yet. Meaning, you don't get this yet, but you will. Which to me it's not an argument against the Bible, but it's an important thing to understand about the Bible. Because if you think the Bible was this handbook that was written, this monolithic idea that everybody's supposed to adhere to, those kind of statements would argue that point. Because those statements say, not everybody is going to hear this the same way, not everybody's going to get this. And again, to repeat myself, he says, if you can accept it, accept it. Meaning, what's true for me may not be true for you, or it may not be true for you yet. Now, my title this month is Choose Life, Creating a Better Reality by Taking Full Ownership of Your Current One. And I don't preach sermons, I have a word. There's a word that Spirit is saying, and I tune into it. And usually for a month, I will stay on that wavelength, and I become very sensitive to every conversation I have that where I might pick up confirmations or signposts or little green lights from the universe. And what I do, I try to do it early enough to give them plenty of time, because there's, you know, with what Michelle does, there's a good bit of effort goes into creating the slides and doing all this kind of stuff. So I try to be respectful of her time and get it to her as early as possible so she's not rushed. She hasn't made that demand on me. That's what I want to do. So we have a Facebook group that's the Metron production team, and that's where we all go and communicate about, like, if somebody's not going to be here, like, I won't be, you know, that's our command central. So I usually will send I'll send the outline. I try to do it early Saturday morning. Sometimes I did this one Friday night. This is what I noticed. Like, as I was already thinking about this, I went out and stayed with Ken. He's on call this week. I went out and stayed with him Friday night. And we were sitting there, in the room, and I was online, and I was getting my outline together, and I kind of had a couple of points, but I just kind of go fishing. You know what I mean? It's like, all right, this is where I think I'm headed, but where's confirmation? So I go on Facebook and I scroll down, and you know, with Rutherford, I look at every fifth post of his because he's very prolific. He has a lot to say, and half the stuff he says, I'm like, good God, Robert. I mean, I can't tell how many times I'm inboxing him, like, for the love of God, please take that down, and which only makes it worse. And yet he will post some things. I mean, I just was reminded, you know, before Judah was born, Debbie had two sonograms that both said we were having a girl the second week of September. And Robert called me and said, I just want you to know you're having a boy in August. And I said, I don't know. The doctor says it's a girl September. He said, I don't care if it's the last day of August, you're having a boy. And Judy was born August 31st. So, you know, when he's on, you have to cut through a lot of stuff. But when he's on, he's on. First time I met him in a different marriage, his first words to me, he says, you're having a son first week of August. I said, no, I'm not. I said, that would mean my wife's pregnant right now. He said, she is. I said, no, she's not. She was. Jared was born August 8th. Then when Debbie was pregnant with Jonah, we thought we did want a girl. I called him. I said, we having a girl? And he said, well, you have a girl in your loins, but not this one. I said, well. Then I think we might not see her then. Anyway, I was thinking about this, and Robert had posted this thing about, which I've talked about before. He said, I agreed to come here. I signed up for it, so I know the roadmap through it or whatever. And I thought, well, that's interesting that you just posted that, because that's what I want to talk about. But I have it's not that I have ambivalence for it, and I'll explain to you what I mean, but I want to say, if you can accept this, accept it. Let he or she who has an ear hear. Meaning, I'm not requiring that you agree to this. I love agreement. But let me explain where I'm going with this. So I called him. It's hard to call him out there because where they live out in Eaton, he has to walk outside to find, like, we go through this whole thing. He says, let me go inside and call you from a landline. And, you know, we go through this whole thing. And there's like a 5-second delay, and it's crazy. So I said, let me just get to the point. I saw what you just posted. I said, do you really, really think we knew what we were getting into? Do you think we knew it before we came here? I mean, I said, I've talked about it before. I know Jeremiah says that God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In other words, you existed before you existed. Not I knew who you would be. He said, I already knew you. There already was a Jeremiah before you were born as a baby and lived out that incarnation on the earth. And I said, I'm fascinated with the idea of that. Well, Robert, as he normally does, he's already run way ahead with this. He said, I not only believe I signed up for it, he said, I think I created it all. He said, I think everything I went through with the church and building the church and losing the church and even the rejection, he said, I think I created it all. I said, all right, that's an interesting concept, and something in me definitely wants to agree with that. I said, but now let me speak to you pastor to pastor. When you teach that, and there are people listening to you who are dealing with diseases or who have been molested as children or have had horrible experiences, what they hear is, this is your fault. And I said, I don't want the putting forth of the finger. I want to set people free. Because I know when people are suffering, somebody has diabetes, they say, well, I didn't sign up for this. I'm very aware when people sometimes are toxic with you or they are snapping at you, whatever, it's because they're speaking out of their own frustration with their own situation in life. And I understand that. I understand why Proverbs says, he who sings songs to him who is of a heavy heart is like one who takes away a coat in winter. So if you're already absorbed, not obsessed, you're just completely taken with your own suffering. And then somebody comes along and says, you signed up for this and you may have created it. What people hear is, great. Now you're telling me this mess is all my doing. And I don't want to put that on myself. I don't want to put that on other people. However, I heard something in Robert's voice I haven't heard in several years, because there was no trace of victimization. I said, I'm not sure I'm there to agree with it 100% yet, but I like the way it makes me feel. It makes me feel very empowered to say, I knew this was coming, I planned for it to come, and that way, if there was a way in, there had to be a way out. I remember, you know, when these kids, and where was it that those guys got caught in that cave? And people kept saying, well, if there was a way in, there has to be a way out. Somewhere in Asia. So I like that idea. I at least, if nothing else, agree with me on this. Even if you didn't sign up for it, even if you didn't create it, can you at least for this month agree with me that you can find a way to get out of it? Okay. Because that's what I like. I said, I'll tell you this, I don't know that I can sell it 100% because I'm not sure I believe it 100%. However, I like the empowerment that I feel from it when you say, I'm not a victim of my life. I knew it was coming. I planned for it, and I created my own demons that fought me on it. You know, it's a fascinating idea. I don't have a lot of scripture to back it up. It's just a very intriguing idea, and I like the way it makes me feel completely free from victimization. I remember, I don't think this is too much information, before I came out publicly, I went to, there's this particular therapist that somebody recommended to me. And they said, this guy actually helped people with coming out publicly because of some of the things you go through. That was his area of expertise. So I went to see, I met with him, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. Basically, it's just you sit there for an hour and talk. So the first time I met him, I was saying a lot of stuff about my parents. Like, this is why I think that I'm gay, because of this and that. And I was kind of going with the old model of that, you know, the big argument is it nature versus nurture. So he listened to me about 45 minutes. He said, can I just stop you there for a minute? He said, if you want to sit there and talk about your parents, feel free. He said, it's on your dime. He said, but the overwhelming biological evidence now is that if you're gay, you were born gay. And he said, you're really kind of just wasting your time, you know, trying to figure out why I am. He said, you just are. So now let's figure out what you're going to do about it. And there was something about a professional saying that to me. I was like, I got it. I never went to see him again. I was like, I'm good. I just, you know, there's just something with somebody. It's like a word in season. It's apples of gold and settings of silver. He said, you could sit. He said, if you want to come in every week and talk about your mom and dad, I'll sit here and listen to it. He said, but nobody made you gay. You just are. Which brings me back to this thing about Matthew 19. Because in my last book, I talked about Matthew 19. And I said, a lot of people think that this thing that Jesus said about eunuchs is talking about gay people. I don't believe it is. This is what I said in the book. I don't believe it is because he says some men are eunuchs by choice. And I don't think sexual orientation is a choice. But then I'm thinking, well, if you knew about your life before that, then maybe it was a choice. Because I've had people ask me that in a lot of interviews. Like, if you could change your orientation, would you? And I have to say, no, I don't think I would, because then I wouldn't have had the perspective that I have. I don't think I would have challenged religion the way that I have. Because I have never for 1 second of my life ever doubted that I'm anointed. I've doubted everything else about myself. That thought has, I'm not exaggerating. It's never entered my mind. I've always known I was anointed. I've always known I was blessed. I've always known that I walked in the light. I've always known that I have favor. I just always have. And sometimes I've been a jerk about it. You know, you still have to figure out your anointing through your personality. You do. And when you have favor, a lot of things come to you that you didn't earn. And it ticks some other people off. One of my first roommate in college, one day he came in and slammed the door. He said, "You're special." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "No, you're special." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Yeah, you are, and you know you are." He said, "I hate that you're..." I said, "Stop doing that. What are you talking about?" No, he said, "No, you are special." And he wasn't complimenting me. Like, he slammed the door. Sorry. But I have said that to interviewers before. It's like, no, I guess I have to say I must have chosen exactly who I am and how I am. And, boy, you talk about a paradigm shift about your life when you think, wow, I kind of walked into this eyes wide open. All right. Let me show you these scriptures. Now, let me get to why I was telling you about the Facebook page. So I sent the outlines, and the first response I get is from Avery, and she said, wow, taking full ownership, that's very different from taking part ownership. And I didn't know what she meant, because after I had put my outline together, I'm looking at it, and I'm like, damn, this is some heavy stuff. I don't even know if I can teach this, because what I'm about to tell you is, it's all you. Do you know what I mean? And not everybody's ready to hear that. I don't even know if I'm ready to teach it. So I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I hear you, Avery. And then Michelle usually will say, okay, got it for the movie screen. That's her way of letting me know I got it. And sometimes she'll give me some feedback. Michelle's out of the box. So the further I get out there, the better she likes it. She's like, oh, that's going to be a good one. If it's too much in the box, she just goes, got it for the movie screen. I know. I hear you. So yesterday she gives me some feedback, and that's why I took a screenshot of it and put it on the online, because I thought you're kind of channeling what I think a lot of people are going to hear in this. Because she said, got it for the movie screen, strong stuff, it's not for the faint of heart. And see, that's what I'd already thought when I read it. And I said, y'all ready? And I said, and it looks stronger when you just read the words. When it's spoken, it will be easy to hear. And she said, okay, I'm not as scared now. And so I came back with, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. But I heard what she was saying. She wasn't arguing with me. She was just saying, wow, I'm willing to hear this out, but it's hard to hear. Because we've all had things in our life that we didn't like, that are painful to talk about. And the last thing you want to hear is, well, you knew what you were getting into. For sure you don't want to hear, you created it. That's why when I called Robert the other night, I said, I'm strangely attracted to this idea and I'm repulsed by it at the same time. It's like I like it and I don't like it. It makes me feel strong and I don't like feeling that strong. Because sometimes there's just this human nature thing that says, feel sorry for me. Or if not feel sorry for me, at least share in my sufferings. One of the last staff meetings I had at Church of the Now, we used to, I'd sit there with the whole staff and we would just talk about everything. And that I was like right in the, I was still getting so much crazy hate mail from religious conservatives and, I don't mean political conservatives, religious fundamentalists. And I had gotten this really horrible letter that morning. And I kept sitting there wanting to tell everybody about it. But I thought, what? I'm analyzing, like, why do I want to tell them this? Like, what's the point of me wanting to unburden myself with this? Because these people all love me. I'm not trying to convince them of anything. They already know I get crap like this a lot. Back then I did. Like, what's the point of, why do I mean, I'm sitting there examining, why do I even want to tell them this? What's it going to get me? Them feeling mad at that other person with, like, what? So what? And I remember I just swallowed it. I was like, well, I'm not going to tell it. Now, I haven't always been. Sometimes I will go ahead. But I have noticed this. The less you advertise something like that happens, the less it happens. The less the sharks smell the blood, the less the sharks circle around you. And when you stop bleeding, you stop attracting sharks, if I may extend that metaphor. And I don't bleed anymore, so I just don't attract that stuff anymore. I just don't. But this is the scripture. This is what started it all. Now, Deuteronomy 30, especially verse 19, this was one of the charismatic church's favorite scriptures. I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you and your descendants may live. And it's a great scripture. This little area of Deuteronomy was God speaking through Moses, preparing Israel to go into the promised land. So he was explaining, this is what's going to happen to you when you become a nation. This is when he would say things like, the Lord gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant with you, and all these kind. It's where he also says, two chapters before this is where he says, all these blessings will come on you if you hearken to my voice, and all these curses will come on you if you don't hearken to it. You know, when I used to always end the service with, you'll bless when you come in, bless when you go out, bless in the city, the basket, in the country, in the store. All that was out of Deuteronomy 28. It's where he says, I'll make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above only and not beneath. Unfortunately, there's about three times more curses. However, if you don't, you'll be smitten with the botch. And like, I don't even want to know what that is. But this is kind of where I'm at. I've always had revelation, but the diamond has turned for me in the last few months, so that I find myself going back to very familiar scriptures, but I'm seeing something in them I didn't see before. And I don't want to get legalistic about every little word, but usually when people quote Deuteronomy 30:19, they skip right to, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life that you and your seed may live. And, you know, even when I started doing School of the Bible, I talked a lot about this, because I said this whole thing about good stuff comes from God and bad stuff comes from the devil. I said, you really can't support that, especially from the Old Testament, because basically he's saying, I'm putting it all before you. You decide. That's why I've said to you, everything that happens to you, everything, has the potential to be a blessing or a curse. Judah went through a thing about, what was it, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, where he had to fly up. Somebody flew him up to speak at this thing, and they were trying to save some money, so they put him through. He had to change a bunch of flights or whatever. And you know how it is. If you miss one flight, it sets this whole nightmare thing off, and something else was going on. I think the airport was closed down. He had to cancel his service. He missed a wedding that he was supposed to do, which he had already planned to. You know how you've already planned to pay your bills from, I'll get this check. So it just set off this chain event of things. And I had seen him post some about it. And I thought, I wonder if he's back yet. So I'm at the grocery store. This is on Monday night. I thought he was home. And I texted him. I said, did you get home yet? He said, no, I'm still at the airport. I said, oh, my God, you're still at the airport? And I'm not taking credit for this, because he already knows this kind of thing. But I did say to him, I said, I know it's easy for me to say, because I'm not sleep deprived and been in an airport for nearly 24 hours. But I said, wrestle with this angel till you get a blessing out of it. Like this, since you've put this much into it, get something good out of it. Which he already knew that, but sometimes it takes a second witness to say it. So I ought to let you tell the story, but why don't you come up? Say what happened, because you'll tell. Just fast forward to the place where you said what you were going to say to the woman.
Yeah, so we're all in this, 150 person line, and no one's a fan of a line. Trying to get another flight, figure out, you know, because if you call customer service, they're not going to do anything for you. And I'm not going to say that it was United Airlines, but so anyway. It's not my flight of choice, but so I was waiting in this line, which was like the sixth line that I had waited in that day, and each of these lines take about 2 hours. So you're edging along, and everyone's super mad, understandably. You know, they're on the phone with customer service. What are y'all gonna do? And everybody's cussing, and it's really like stressful. And
you're in Newark.
So you know, some of these people like live in New Jersey, so like. They could technically go home. I'm stranded there. I'm like, dude, I have nowhere to go. So I was like, you can't, because most of these people, they'll just tell you, oh, well, you just got to figure it out. oh, yeah, you just need to sit here for 12 more hours. And you're like, no, I've already done that like two times. I'm not sitting here for more 12 more hours. So we're going through the line, Everybody's yelling, cussing, not getting any results. And I felt that calm voice in me where it was like, be peaceful, but be powerful. And I believe that you can have a balance of those. So I get to the thing, and so I'm firm with what I'm saying and what I need for them to do, but I'm also peaceful. And the first guy was like, no, we don't do that. So I was basically asking for a hotel and a new flight and all this kind of stuff. So he was like, no, we don't do that. So I said, can I speak to your supervisor? So every time you go to a new level, even be more peaceful and more powerful, right? Keep going up, keep going up. You'll eventually get your answer. So this Spanish lady comes out, which is dope because obviously, you know, Stacy's Mexican. So I was like, oh, so I kind of told her about that. So I was like, my fiance is also, yeah. I was like, I know a little Spanish, you know what I mean? Whatever. So I was like, look, I was like, here's what's going on. I've been here. This is what's happening. I'm not trying to be outrageous. I'm not trying to be unfair. I just think that this is, I believe that I should have a hotel and that we should get on this flight and you know, get home. And I was just talking about me at the moment. You know what I mean? Like, I care about everybody else too, but I'm like, you got to get mines. You know what I mean? Sometimes you got to get mines. So I was like, so I told the lady and she goes, hold on one second. And I as she looked down on her computer, I just like said, as everybody else is cussing and frustrated, which I had been earlier that day. So it's not like I'm like holier than thou. But at this moment, I had already gotten all the words out. And I just said, I have favor. I said, I believe I have favor and I have grace right now, God. And it wasn't 2 seconds. She looks up and goes, I'm gonna put you in a hotel right now in a flight, which was great. That was making me feel great. But she goes, all of a sudden, she goes, hey, everybody. She's like, everybody going to Atlanta, raise your hand. So it was like 150 of us. She was like, everybody going to Atlanta gets a hotel, gets three meals, and gets a new flight. So we're all like, so now everybody's like, whoa. And all the like tears and like frustrated people all of a sudden are like rejoicing, which of course I turn around and I was like, hey, I was like, y'all are welcome, man. I'm up here fighting for y'all. But God showed me that it was like sometimes it just takes one word, you know, and you could set the captives free. And I called Stacy and I'm like crying in the airport. I had my sunglasses on. I'm like, I could tell you about this. Like it was this breakthrough. And so throughout the turmoil, God was like, dude, you have a voice to set captives free, but you have to use it in a peaceful but powerful way. And when your moment comes, and then everything about the metaphor, waiting in line, being patient, waiting for your turn, you know what I mean? And when you get there, use it. Don't waste the opportunity. All of those things work together, and it set everyone free, and everybody just raised to a new level. It was pretty awesome. So.
Well, thank you. And it became a blessing to him on several levels because, you know, I'm just going to keep it real with you. You know, where Judah's at, where Judah and Stacy are at in pastoring a church, there's a lot of challenges to it. Clearly, his association with me can be a hindrance to a lot of churches. A lot of churches that he could go, you know, minister in, they want to know, are you cool with your dad? And if you are, it's just true. So, and he has, you know, he's a worship leader. He's much more into worship than I am. But that's what he does. That's his, you know, his name, Judah, means praise. I mean, he can't get away from that. So he's dealing with some life choices about what even is ministry and how do I pastor a church and how do I, you know, whatever. And so it really became God/universe telling him, not only did you, I think what you really got out of it was, it wasn't just you getting it for you. You were like Moses leading people out of a bad situation. So it became a sign. You are called to do something that changes the lives of people. Now, it could have, you know, when you're in that thing and it's spiraling downward, you can get on a flight and the flight crashes. Do you know what I mean? Because if it's going in that direction and everybody's cursing it and, you know, whatever, you've set some weird mojo out there. So the whole idea about, you know, every situation potentially can become a blessing or a curse, I say that all the time. This is the thing that in 46 years of preaching, I've never said this one time. This is a first. A lot of you Metro people don't hear a lot of first things. But he starts, look at what he starts this statement with in verse 19, and I'm in the International Standard Version. It says, I call heaven and earth to testify against you today. Now, that's the part nobody ever talks about. We just fast forward to the choose life. Choose life, you and your seed will live. And it's one of those platitudes that sounds good. But when he says, now, I looked it up in 20 different translations. Some of the translations say, I call the heavens. Most of them say, I call heaven. King James says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you. Here he says, I call heaven and earth to testify against you today. Meaning, this is what I'm seeing in this. If you can accept this, accept it. What he's saying here is, stop waiting for heaven to fix it. That's really strong. I call heaven and earth to witness against you. It's like your life saying to you, you created me. Don't. I'm not going to. It's life saying, if you put, hear this abstract. It's your life saying, if you put me on the witness stand and swear me under oath, I'm going to tell the truth. So you can't say God did it. You can't say the devil did it. Your own life, heaven and earth is going to testify against you that it was you and it was all you. So we say to our attorney, Jesus, don't put my life on the stand. See, I completely understand why Jesus died on the cross and the blood and the sacrifice and the atonement. I get all of that. I applaud all that. Let me tell you, when people teach that in an imbalanced way, what it does. When I started teaching ultimate reconciliation, I used to hear Hitler's name come up all the time. You can't tell me Hitler's saved. And it's an insane argument that never ends well, so I just don't have it anymore. But what Christians would say to me is, well, if Hitler confessed his sins on his deathbed and called in the name of Jesus, then he would not be in hell. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with that. When that's your MO, and you hear week after week after week, in my flesh dwells no good thing, my righteousness is filthy rags, what it does is it totally takes the onus off of you to be a good person. Why wouldn't it just be better for Hitler not to kill 6 million Jews? How about that? Nothing against the blood of Jesus and goodness and mercy. You know, I teach about that all the time. They follow you and do damage control. I want to always keep my Jesus take the wheel clause. However, there's something about when you say it's all Jesus, I can only be accepted in him. I can only stand before the throne of God by the blood of Jesus. It takes any responsibility off you to ever just be a good person, to have integrity, to tell the truth, to, you know, it's, I don't think that's what the teaching of the blood was supposed to have done. I think all of Revelation is a metaphor, but even when he says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In other words, it wasn't just Jesus getting them in. You had to be, even Paul talked about, even in his theology, he said you'd still be rewarded for your works. So a lot of imbalanced New Testament theology is nothing works, you're saved by grace, nothing you can do to earn it. So what it does, it just makes people lazy and refusing to take ownership for their own reality. Victims. So he says here, I call it. See, if you don't see that first part, this other part doesn't make sense. He says, I call heaven and earth to testify against you. I've set life and death before you today, both blessings and curses. Choose life that it may be well with you and your children. But basically saying, if you turn it into a curse, it's on you. You see why Michelle was scared? Because that's a very sobering thought. That's why, you know, y'all think I'm kidding when I say I miss the devil, but the devil teaching was a huge luxury that people had. Even something is, this is, let me show you how far we've come. Yesterday I got up, and there's always something about the first day of the year, the first day of the month. It always just, I just like the feeling of it. So I just, this is what I was feeling, so I posted it. I said, I have a real good feeling about September. And a lot of people responded and shared it, whatever. There was a time I wouldn't have said that. You know why? Because I was raised, if you said, I got a good feeling, this, people would say, don't say that. The devil's going to hear you. The devil, don't say you have a good feeling about September, because you're going to get so much spiritual warfare. So we basically tiptoed through life, just didn't want to wake him up. Like, just don't wake him up. Keep a low profile, because once he's up in the morning, then, you know, don't expect anything good. Don't say anything good. I don't even know what DE's teaching on this month, but I noticed his title was for today, Don't Ask For It, Declare It. And I thought, okay, I don't know where you're going with that, but I like it. Let me show the same verse of Scripture to you in the concordant literal version. He says, today I call the heavens and the earth to testify against you. Now see, if you didn't hear the rest of that, you would think, shoot, Moses, what do you mean? That's kind of, I mean, it's one thing for somebody to get a witness stand and convict you. When heaven and earth, your life now and your life in the afterlife are going to testify against you? It's like, shoot. Yeah, I see why people say, no, I plead the blood of Jesus. Today I call the heavens and the earth to testify against you. Life and death I have put before you. The blessing and the malediction. I'm going to show you that definition in a minute. Now choose life that you may live, you and your seed. So I thought, what is malediction? So I looked it up. The definition is a magical word or phrase uttered with the intention of bringing about evil or destruction or a curse. So what that's basically saying is your own theology, your own belief system can become this negative mojo that you put on yourself. You're creating a devil to fight you that you created. You are your demons. You are your, and I'm telling you, you can create them. I'm getting there. Jackie just said, you create the judgment seat. I'm getting there. Hang on. Here's Galatians 6:7. This is in the Amplified Classic. It says, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. I'll come back to that word in a minute. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. The definition of delude is impose a misleading belief upon someone or deceive or fool. So yesterday, I talked to Robert Friday night. Yesterday I'm walking. And I don't recall Carlton. I already told you this part. So I called him. He answered, and I said, "What do you?" I said, "When I said you, I've heard you teach on this before that we chose to come here." I said, "How far do you believe that?" And he said, "Well, I've kind of evolved in my thinking on it." He said, "I don't know. I can say I specifically chose my parents." He said, "I don't know." He said, "But what I do believe is the idea of a multiverse. I do believe that there are parallel realities." I said, "All right, I like that. Go ahead." And he said, we're constantly, this is what I was hearing as he was saying it, we're constantly turning the dial, trying to find which is the reality that's going to manifest here. They're all potential manifestations. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That, you know, there's, if you can accept this, if you can accept this. Man, That just exploded on the inside of me today, because I thought, how many things are there that people just can't accept? The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and it says, it's the only time it says this in the Gospels, is Jesus loved him. As soon as Jesus saw him, Jesus loved him. And the man said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus he's basically testing him. He says, keep all the commandments. He said, well, I've kept all the commandments. He said, well, then sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That wasn't a Jesus never told anybody else to do that. He was seeing how where this man was coming from. And it says, the man went away from him with great sorrow because he had a lot of riches. The implication is if he had said, okay, Jesus would say, no, you don't need to do that. I just want to know if you were, just want to see where your head was at. But he, I can't, and I'm even in a new place with this because I have compassion for this. You just wouldn't believe that even as late as 2018, how many people still come to me, ask me for prayer, ask me for counseling. They don't support me. They pay tithes somewhere else, but they ask me for everything because I'm their pastor. They just can't get past me being gay. And they're like, you know, you're the only person I can hear, but I just can't have a gay pastor. And it doesn't even make me mad anymore because I just think, well, you obviously can't accept it. Jesus said, if you can accept it, can you accept it? Some people can't accept, you know, you talk about living next level. Some people can't accept that. Y'all were halfway joking when you said I shut that dog up on the beach. No, you weren't. But some people would see that and go, come on now, you didn't. You didn't. But the scripture I used was some people said it thundered, other people said an angel spoke. There's no point in arguing with people that can't accept certain things because they just can't accept it. We lost a very good friend for this very reason. Because there was just some things, the world he was in, just could not accept it. So he's at peace now. And I hate it. I can't tell you how many times I've nearly texted you and said, I can't believe Sammy died. What the hell? And I know you feel it more than I do. But that's all it was. That's all it was. There was nothing wrong with Sammy Brewer. Not one thing wrong with him. He was in a system, and I never saw it so much until under that tent by his mother's grave. And I heard the things people were saying. I thought, oh, well, I understand why you had to check out. I understand. You can't live in this. You can't live in this. When his brother is standing there, wanting to argue with me, he said, no, I'm nothing against you, but the Bible says a man should not act like a woman. And I thought, really? He's just been cremated. Can we just let it go today? I mean, y'all won. He's cremated and they're going to bury him with his mom. Now, could y'all shut the hell up about it finally? I mean, what else could we do? He's dead and we burned his body. And as he, I'm not going to repeat that, but I hear you. As he's standing there talking to me, I thought, good. You know, remember when Jesus died on the cross and people said, why is he calling on Elijah? You think, really? In somebody's death, could you just have a moment of clarity? Just could you, really? Could a brother just say, well, you know, maybe we were wrong. But no, under the tent at the graveyard. I thought about it yesterday when I came back from Eatonton. I drove by through Covington. I thought, well. Well. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Yes to all of you. Yes. Let me show you, you know, the great Stephen Covey, who wrote Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He says, but until a person can say deeply and honestly, I am what I am today because of the choices I made yesterday, that person cannot say I choose otherwise. Do you see why so many Christians are just caught at this place? Because they can't get past God's up to something. Even today, I don't even know who it was, but I'm just scrolling through, and somebody had posted a meme that said, if you're single, there's nothing wrong with you. It just means God's writing your love story. And I thought, you know, I get where you're coming from on that, but it's a stupid idea. Because if you really want somebody, you would do some things to go out and find. You know what I mean? There's just certain things you're going to have to do. There's some changes you're going to have to make. You just are. I mean, Ken and I met on Match.com. I didn't know. I don't hang out in bars. I didn't know. Where else am I going to meet somebody? And I remember somebody telling me, well, there's a website for gay Christians, and this person actually said they're on fire for Jesus. And I thought, only thing worse I can think of than a fundamentalist Christian is a gay fundamentalist Christian. Like, holy crap. So, and we, you know, you could say, well, God brought you all together. Okay, fine, but we had to make some effort. You do have to clean up a little bit. Exactly. We don't. Yes, we all have to have our own epiphany. Well, someone very close to me who was estranged from their husband was posting on Facebook. There was a picture on a Friday night. She had cold cream on her face. She said, this is where my life's come to on a Friday night where somebody would love me. And I said, can I just tell you something? I said, you may not receive it, but you're never going to get any man with that. I said, take that picture off and put something cute of you, and don't say you're home on a Friday night. You need to be, you know, that doesn't make anybody want to date you when you go, why don't somebody love me when I got so much love to give? Like, yeah. And I want you to know she took my advice. They've been back together now for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. She's happier than they've ever been. I was like, you're welcome. But all kidding aside, that's the way a lot of people talk to God all the time. Don't you see how bad my situation is? And God is saying, he's saying, I call heaven and earth to testify against you. Roy Bennett, I've quoted him a lot. He says, maturity is when you stop complaining and making excuses and start making changes. And a whole lot of prayer, just hear me out, a whole lot of prayer is an excuse couched in religious jargon. It is wasting time. Moses stretches his rod over the Red Sea and God, and starts to pray, and God says, you don't have time to pray. Part the Red Sea. And what did he do it with? Moses, what do you have in your hand? Meaning, you already have, heaven and earth are going to testify against you that you already had everything you needed. I know that was, I have the money to pay this thing for my car, so I'm not, this is no poor mouth thing. What I saw yesterday while I'm talking to Carlton on the sidewalk, I had stopped a minute to get under the shade because it was hot yesterday. And while we're talking, because it was a great conversation. And I looked, and a dollar bill, I mean, it just like is blowing down the sidewalk. And what it said to me, you can say, well, somebody just dropped that out of their pocket. Fine. If you heard thunder, fine. What I heard is there's so much abundance in the universe. There's dollars floating down the sidewalk. That's how I saw it. Now, other people would say, well, that was just a dollar. That's not going to pay the bill. Well, I've got the money to pay the bill. That's not the point. That was my sign. To them that have, will more be given. God's not a communist, and God is not Robin Hood. Well, don't you see how much they have gifts in the meat? No, to them that have, more will be given. I know it makes you, if you're one of the have-nots, it's not good news. which is, I know those of you that are streaming, a lot of this isn't getting picked up. I don't have time to repeat it. But yes, and that's why gratitude, when I post something about gratitude, that's not just like happy little things because I don't want to post something about Donald Trump. It's like, no, I'm telling you, gratitude is a powerful force. When you love what you already have, you magnetize more stuff to yourself to love. I have found whatever state I am to be there with content. I know how to be a base. I know how to mount. I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. But I have learned. I can't tell you many things have happened to me just in the last few days that I actually thought, am I going to be stressed about this? Nah. This would a year ago this would have, but I'm not saying it's all because of meditation, but I think meditation's a part of it. But I think some of it's just maturity and growing and just saying, yeah, this is just a thing, you know? Something as simple as last night. I'm walking to CVS and I see these throngs of people, and at first I thought, oh crap. And then I thought, well, what's the big deal? You're not on a deadline. It's a beautiful evening. You haven't got your full 10,000 steps in anyway. Why don't you just enjoy it? Look at their costumes, and some of them are crazy and laugh at them. Why does this have to be a negative? It's not like somebody saying, where are you? I'm like, I've got plenty of time to get home. I'm not hungry. It's not that late. I'm not in any kind of danger. I'm walking down Peachtree Street. And yeah, it's a little obnoxious because the crowds are so, but it's not even enough obnoxiousness to make the needle move over into stress. It's just like, you know what? It's fun. These look, at least they're here wearing crazy costumes and not shooting and killing each other. So fine. Let's see this glass half full. And I was home in the same length of time. While I was talking to Carlton, he said something. We were talking so fast, I can't even, like, I was like trying to catch a lot of it because, like, oh man, this is. He said, we need to be talking on a podcast. I said, duh, you think? He said, wherever he lives, he had like some irrigation system that was insane amount of money they were pumping into it. And he said, for some reason, he had to cut the water off. And he said, my grass looks fine. He said, where we are in my area of Oklahoma, it's called the green section. And he said, the rain is enough. And he said, I'm not saying I'm never going to get the water turned back on. He said, but everybody else said, oh, God, you'll lose your lawn. And he said, and I have it. It's like it's rained enough and it's fine. We were talking about how you always have been trained to think there's something out there that's going to make or break you. But really, you already really have everything that you need. Now let's get to what you were talking about a minute ago. This is Matthew 12, 36, 37. A minute ago, Jackie said, we create the judgment day. Exactly. I was raised to believe there's going to be this one day where we're all going to stand before God. And in this verse, it says, man's going to have to give an account of every idle word he speaks. So I had always thought that meant, man, they're going to play a tape of everything that everybody who has ever lived has said. And you've got to give an account for it. On June 12th, 1974, you were at a red light and you cussed a guy out. Yes. On June 13th, good Lord, that's going to take a while. That's no wonder heaven's going to be for eternity. It'll take that much time. Like, it's been 2 billion years and we're just up to the D's. Like, we haven't, like those of you that are like T, UVXYZ, like, y'all just, we'll call you in a couple of light years. And that's not at all what he's talking about. I love the way they amplify, because it's the word idle. Idle words. Well, they're idle. They're not working for you. Jesus said, I say to this man, go, and he goes, this man, come, and he comes, that my words are not idle. So that you walk through your life, just look, this is not a waste of time. He said he stood at the, while the woman looked down at the computer, he said out loud, I have favor. that was not an idle word. It was a word that was active. Because if you're not doing something, you're idle. Nothing is more excruciating to me than an idle conversation with somebody where you're just having to say words to somebody that's just unnecessary small talk. I don't mean to sound condescending about it. It's just that there's some conversations people want to pull me into that I'm like, really? My words are too powerful. Don't make me use my words for this. Where the word of a king is, there's authority. I'm a king. You're going to make me say a bunch of stuff that's not going to work for either one of us. I don't care about your gossip. If you tell me, I've heard all kind of horrible stuff about so many people. I don't care. I can't be shocked anymore. I've heard. I know people are human. I don't need somebody to say, do you know what they said about you? There's no point you telling me. I don't care. Don't even put that in me because I don't care about that. And if they did say it, they were having a bad day. I've said stuff about people I didn't mean. So why do you want to put that in me? This doesn't happen now, but it used to happen a lot. People would say, I want to apologize to you. Why? Because I've said all kind of bad things about you. Okay, well, I forgive you. No, but I want to tell you what I said. No, because you're wanting to have your cake and eat it too. You're wanting absolution, but you still want to stick it to me. You still want to say that you're itching to tell it to me, but then you want to feel like I'm going to forgive you. You're going to let it go. No, either go on and keep saying it, or let's just bury the hatchet now. We don't have to. I don't want to hear, because I'm human enough to want to say, why would you say that? I'm still human enough to want to defend myself. So why put that on me? This isn't a real apology. This is your finding a religious way to still fix me. And I don't want to be fixed. And if I do want to be fixed, you're not the one that's going to do it. So Jesus says, but I tell you, on the day of judgment. When is the day of the judgment? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We're in a day of judgment right now. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men, and it should say men and women, will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. One of the reasons I want you to try silence this week is that silence makes you more aware of how you choose your words. Like if I have X amount of words to use today, I want to use them for good. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. Does that mean your words will send you to hell? No. But I call heaven and earth to testify against you. Look, this month, I know some of you have had, you've got long-term illnesses, you've got different things to do. I mean, I am compassionate. I get it. Which is why I preface this with, if you can accept this, accept it. If you think I'm out to lunch on this, then just say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. So then if you can't accept it, then don't accept it. I still love you. Frankly, I'm not sure I totally accept it yet. I'm romancing the notion of it. Because when you really start, let me tell you what starts happening when you think this way. You start thinking, why did I go in the ministry? Why did I get married? Why did I have kids? Why did I take that job? Why did I move there? You start really, and you can go drive yourself crazy. Like, what did I really want? Was I just wanting to show somebody? Was I wanting to show somebody I'm okay? I mean, you can drive yourself crazy being too, analytical about everything. But there's also a great liberty to look at it, process it, and to go, yeah, I said that. I did that. Yeah. I can think of all kinds of things. Not a whole lot, but there's a lot of things I did in the last however many years of ministry, I think, I could have done that better, or I should have handled that better, or I should have dealt with that better. I should have. And it's too late now. It's like I can't change it. So I have to look at it, process it, and go, yeah, you should have handled that better. And then, well, I'll do better the next time. I look at it objectively. It's like, well, you did that. It's very awesome to take yourself in your own arms and say, yeah, you were human. It's okay. You were human. And that's the big point. It's like, I can't vow to you that you chose everything. I sure can't vow to you that you created everything. What I can vow to you is you can determine how it's going to play out. That I am sure of. Let's finish this up. The famous Jean-Paul Sartre says, we are our choices. And that's a sobering thought. I have nothing else to say. Let's stand. At least for right now. God is speaking, though, don't you? I mean, I know the Spirit of God is speaking this to me and through me right now. I just know it. I just know it. And I haven't filled in all the blanks yet. But I just know it. I know that I know that I know this is where we need to be right now. This is where we are right now. All right. We'll run this at the end. Let me just say, Ken's on call, and Freddie and Roz are out of town, so a few of you can step up with help with tearing down. And Charles isn't here, so I know BJ would appreciate it if you could help out. Today was good. Please remain standing. Hit this for the YouTube people.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give any time by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit visionthenow.com and click the support tab. Then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month.
If you're making the check, make it to JESM.
Thank you for your investment
Daniel
in Metron.
Daniel, receive it. If you have cash, pay it forward. Give it to one of these birthday people or give it to Judah or just go bless somebody with it. This is going to be by the 1st of October, we will all be very changed. Choose well. I love you very much. Peace.